Let's read Colossians 2, 16 through 23. And we are going to be taking communion this morning, so we'll get done in time with the time we have left here. Hey, you, Sean, one thing is you did better than Rob, right? Rob, we got two sermons with Rob, so praise the Lord. But it was good stuff. Let's read Colossians 2, 16 through 23. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or Sabbath. These are a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in details about visions, puffed up without reason by a sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used. According to human precepts and teachings, they have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the testimony that we just heard. God, help us now to put ourselves under the authority of your word, that we might look in deeply into our own hearts and lives and see the judgmental spirit, the magnetism, that judgmentalism and legalistic rules work within our hearts, not the person next to us or in front or behind us, God, but these things are real. These are magnets and poles in our lives, legalism. Help us to see it, God, and to kill it by the power of your grace and your gospel. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to spend 2 weeks on this section just because there's so much here and with a kind of a limited time this morning with the testimony. So this morning, we're going to be focusing on this topic of legalism. Is legalism an issue in the church today? I mean, don't we live in a society that it seems like the opposite problem as Christians? We see a license. We see people running off, right? This is the struggle. Running off into calling good what God hates. This seems to be the battle. It's what we call license. The licensing of sin, where we run off into sin, and that's the struggle. We see it. And so the idea that legalism might be a problem is maybe a little bit of a struggle. But as Christians, we feel the pressure of a society falling away into unbridled sin, don't we? And so we're asking questions now as Christians in this culture. How do we live? What lines do we draw on the sand? How do we live as Christians in a post-Christian culture? Because that's what it is, whether we recognize it or not. How I deal with questions like recreational marijuana, social media, sexual immorality, modesty, the education of my kids, in every area of life as Christians, and maybe if you're not a Christian, these are the questions that Christians are asking. How do we do it as this world runs into license of sin? How can I honor God? How can I live with joy? And in that questioning, there's an uncertainty in our hearts. I mean, I think as Christians, we all feel it, especially these last 5 or 10 years, especially, like, things are different. We don't have the corner on morality like we used to. And so we're asking these questions, and there's confusion, and we're looking for answers. And there's something that goes on in the human heart that we have to recognize. We like lines in the sand, don't we? Black and white. That says, you know what, this is wrong and this is right. And it's just that simple. And so we like the quick fixes. We want the answers. Isn't it just easier to say to your teenage kids, there's no cell phone, sorry. And there's no snappy chatty and Facebook or any of that stuff. Instagram. You're just not going to do it. And when you're 18, you can do whatever you want. Wouldn't that be an easy answer? Parents? Yeah, it would. But does that really solve the problem? If we just made a carte blanche line in the sand and said, when you're 18, you can do what you want. On my ship, this is the way things work. And maybe you need to. I'm not giving you advice on what age or anything like that. I'm not even going there in this. But it would be easier, wouldn't it? Is legalism a problem? I say yes, now more than ever. Because as the culture becomes more and more, I'm going to say pagan or unbelieving, unchristian, the temptation is to find a kind of false hope in drawing unbiblical lines in the sand that will fix our problems. It's a real temptation. Is legalism a problem? Yes, it is. Because if you pull the average Christian, the average person in Madison County, in this county, the problem isn't so much that they're disconnected because they're living in Las Vegas sins and they recognize that. What happens when you talk to the average person in Madison County, Iowa, the average person on the streets thinks that they're okay with God because they hold to some kind of Judeo-Christian morality. Because they're a good guy or a good gal. And that's the thing that's keeping them out of heaven. Because they've created some legalistic standard, whether we recognize that or not, for them being good and better than the other person, and therefore they're in heaven, and the other person down the street that's doing the bad stuff is not in heaven. And so we create these legalistic standards, or we base it on rituals. You ask that again. Another common answer is, I was baptized. As if baptism is the rite and passage for being right with God. Is legalism an issue? Darn right it is. In where we live at today. Friends, legalism, just to give you a definition, is an ethical standard or a moral standard of living that is the basis for a relationship with God. And that helps us to obtain to obtain righteousness. This is my definition, so it's not good, all right? And to obtain righteousness without dependence on God, without faith in Christ, and without help of the Holy Spirit. So it's hoping that you can have a relationship with God without, just let me read that again, without dependence on God, without faith in Jesus Christ, and without the help of the Holy Spirit. John Piper says this. I read an old sermon of his where he was changing like a 100-year-old piece of constitution in their constitution regarding alcohol, the use of alcohol. For over 100 years, to be a member of Bethlehem Baptist Church, you couldn't drink alcohol. You signed on the dotted line, said, I'm going to abstain from alcohol. And he was changing it to add in that you could actually use alcohol. And he was taking a lot of flack for that. Why would you go backwards? Here's what he said. Legalism is a more dangerous disease than alcoholism because it doesn't look like one. Alcoholism makes men fail or women fail. Legalism helps them succeed in the world. Alcoholism makes men depend on the bottle. Legalism makes them self-sufficient, depending on no one. Alcoholism destroys moral resolve. Legalism gives it strength. Alcoholics don't feel welcome in church. Legalists love to hear their morality extolled to the church. And I love that last part. Alcoholics don't feel welcome in church. They feel judged many times. Rightly or wrongly, that's how people like that feel. And we forget that as Christians. Legalism is seeking to answer the dilemma of the struggle with sin in our lives and in the world, but it ends up robbing God of his glory because it gives us a false sense of righteousness and a false sense of hope, thereby denying the cross of Jesus Christ and robbing the hearers of the good stuff, of the love and the joy and the forgiveness and the mercy of God. Romans 14, 17 through 19 says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking or a rule-keeping or ritual, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever serves Christ is acceptable to God, not rejected, not judged, and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding. Paul is concerned for the Colossian church because they're being robbed of the good stuff. They're being robbed of the joy and the love that they found in their salvation in Jesus Christ, and is being replaced by legalism and rule-keeping and ritual, which is going to rob them, cause them to be judgmental, as we're going to see. And so we too, I don't want Redeemer Church to be robbed of joy and the good stuff, that we might become angry, mean, prideful, puffed up people just because we have it right and we create legalistic standards, because it's a temptation, friends. It's real and it's a pull of the heart. So let's look at our text quickly. And the first thing is that we see this in the text, a word about let no one pass judgment on you. So he's encouraging these, remember, these are new believers. These are first generation Christians. And he's encouraging them, don't let these guys bully you around with their rules. The false teachers, they were saying this: brothers and sisters in Christ, we are glad you've trusted in Christ, that you've been forgiven, and that you were baptized. But in order to move forward in your relationship with God, in order to be in full communion with God and with this church, you're going to have to begin to take up some of the following practices. And then the list goes on. We see some of that list. And they were immature. They didn't know. Here's this person standing in front of them telling them, here they're opening up the Bible. And so it looks legit. But as they got into it, the rules that they gave made people feel, they were judging people. They were making feel like they're in or they're out. If you've ever been judged wrongly, you know what I'm talking about. I remember as a brand new Christian, you know, not having a lot of background in Christianity. I was a Cheaster, a Christmas and Easter guy, and I just didn't know how this was supposed to work. And I had so much to learn, right? And I remember being at a party, and I was holding a glass of beer, just to be honest with you. And this other somebody that I knew that was a Christian, that I would say goes to a very legalistic church, walked up to me and said, and they said it just like this, staring at the glass of beer in my hand, you're a Christian. And kind of with eyebrows raised, letting me know that, and I got the hint really quick. Oh, okay, a Christian doesn't drink, obviously, right? I must not have got that message quite yet, right? But without saying it, they were letting me know that I wasn't on board, that I needed to probably throw that away and head in the other direction. And I'm not saying that, you know, right or wrong. I'm just saying I got the message from them. But there's a great deal of confusion about judgment, right? We hear this all the time. We hear the world say, you know, don't judge. You're not supposed to judge people. So how do we understand this judgment? But notice in the text, it says, it's not don't judge, it's saying don't judge wrongly. No, let no one pass judgment on you according, and then he lists off some unbiblical standards. They were twisting the scriptures. And so one of the things that happens in judgment that I think we need to understand quickly is that oftentimes our judgment is wrong because it twists scripture. It gives unbiblical standards. These men were saying that you couldn't eat pork and you had to follow the Sabbath. But that's not what the Bible, what the New Testament teaches. So they were twisting it around. And friends, this still goes on. We create unbiblical standards of judging people. I wrote down just a few that I've personally been judged by, or that I've seen people be judged by within the church. Dress and appearance. Type of music played or enjoyed. Specifically rap. I saw a one pastor get in a whole heap of trouble for playing a rap song that was a legitimately good song, and he was trying to make a point. I've seen people call the drums evil, The devil? Which that's personally a stab to me. Smoking, the use of alcohol, the eating of pork, legitimately. I've had people saying you shouldn't eat that. Obviously, he's not from Iowa. The education of your children, how you do that. I've seen people be shunned for that reason, out of a church. Made people feel like they were class B Christians if they didn't homeschool their kids. The behavior of their adult children, or even their little children. And I'm sure there are others, and I'm sure that you could add on to this list, and we could go on and on and on. And he's saying, young Christian, don't put up with this stuff. Don't put up with it. The other way we judge people quickly is that we often not just judge people by unbiblical standards, but we judge them without a full knowledge of what's really going on in life. We're all guilty of this. We look at somebody and we think the worst. Or we assume that we know why they did what they did. I love what F.B. Meyer once said when he said, when you see a brother or sister in sin, there are two things we do not know. Remember this. First, we do not know how hard he or she has tried not to sin. And secondly, we do not know the power of the forces that have assailed him or her. We also do not know what we would have done under the same circumstances. Great stuff. So we don't know. And you don't know what you don't know. And that's why Christian brotherhood gets in there and seeks to know, which that's what we're talking about. But Paul is saying, don't let these people judge you. Judgment is a dangerous thing, isn't it? But it's not that we're told not to judge. It's just that we're told to judge correctly, to try to judge as though God would judge. And look, here's the thing. We're not God, and that's why it's dangerous. When God judges somebody, it's fair. Listen to what Romans 11:33 says. Oh, the depths and the riches and the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, inscrutable his ways. God, when God judges, he knows everything, and he uses right standards. Here's two quick parameters, quickly, for using judgment of other people, because it's not that we're not supposed to judge, it's just that we're supposed to do it correctly. Here's the first one. Check your own hypocrisy. Matthew 7:3-5. Before you go poking in other people's business, Jesus gave us this. He says, why do you seek the speck in your brother's eye and don't notice the log in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log of your own eye and then you will clearly see the speck in your brother's eye. I think we understand the concept. How different a conversation goes with when we acknowledge our own sin and our own propensity for our own struggles first before we go pointing out the other person's. It's a great way to have a great conversation about sin with somebody. Number two, judge with biblical standards. Jesus didn't say, don't judge. He said this in John 7:24, judge not by appearances, but judge with right judgment. In other words, use biblical terms. Call sin, sin, if you're going to say, it looks like you are gossiping. It looks like you are lusting or lying. Call it what it is. Use biblical words. Be specific and be understanding in that. So I got to move on. If we're going to judge, we have to do it rightly and we have to be careful. That's not what was happening here. I want to start next by, as we look in, looking at some of the at these legalistic people and helping us to understand how to spot legalists out. Because there's a couple kind of characteristics of legalists that we see in this text that I think are helpful so that we don't get swept away. Like the Colossian church was potentially getting swept away by. The first thing that you point out about these false teachers, these legalistic teachers, is that, first of all, they were marked by spiritual pride. Look at what it says in the text. Puffed up without reason by a sensuous mind. Forget what verse that's in. I think that's verse 18. So these men were puffed up. Or women, whoever it was that were teaching. They come, look at legalistic teachers, they come with full confidence. They speak boldly and loudly and with confidence. They look the part. Their Bibles are open. These people were clearly had their Bibles open. And they know the arguments. They come with their diagrams and their statistics and their facts about why this works and why this is wrong. And they're eloquent. And that's why it's so deceptive and attractive. Because again, if I'm looking for an answer, and here comes this strong, confident person with facts and statistics saying, if you just do this, look at the results. But they do not talk about Christ. And they don't lead you to the cross. They don't give you back to the head, bring you back to the head that is Christ. And their confidence is a straw man. Their pride, their spiritual pride, it's a manipulative tactic to bully you. Because they lack the love and liberty and freedom that they have in Christ. So they have to be strong and confident in order to manipulate you into following them. So be wary. Number two characteristic is hypocrisy. It says in verse 23, they have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity of the body. But listen, they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. So behind the scenes, these guys were preaching, but their lives were bankrupt. They look good on the outside, but the people that know them best often say a different story. They have a plan for obeying laws and rituals, and this plan is going to bring you a higher spiritual life that they've experienced, a kind of righteousness with God. But if behind the scenes, it's all hot air. And over time, their sin will sometimes not be exposed. You know, I was talking with somebody about this earlier, about marriage, right? And one of the things that in counseling, it's, you know, this reality that people put themselves out there. They look like they have these great marriages and they have these, here's how you do it kind of things, right? And the truth is that every marriage really struggles, right? That's the truth. And so when people put themselves up there on a pedestal, Jesus warned us. He says, the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works that they do. Listen to them, but don't the works that they do. For they preach, but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and they lay them on the people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move a finger. Don't follow such men. This summer, I spent the summer, I had the sabbatical, and I went to a bunch of different churches, and I made my wife, well, I didn't make her, she made her own choice, but shouldn't say that. I was leaving. I left. I can't take it anymore, because this man put himself out there. This preacher was saying, look at me. It was regarding sexual immorality, and you know, here's what I do, and every time something comes on the TV, I just look away, and I go talk to my wife and pray with her. And my kids, my boys, they're doing the same thing. And he's putting it out there like this is, and it was about walking in the Spirit. This is how you walk in the Spirit. And if you know, and I just thought, this guy is set up for a failure. He made it seem like he had whipped it. And he had figured it out. And even his sons had figured it out. Well, be careful. Be careful. You will eat crow, won't you? See, that's not what true teachers sound like. Listen to Paul. He said this, 2 Corinthians 4:5, for we proclaim as not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. That's the good, that's a leader. Or John, remember John the Baptist? He said this, he must increase, but I must decrease. That's a good leader. Leaders who are tested, proven faithful and humble, that are going to push you and commend you to Jesus Christ, push you to hold fast to Jesus from the head for the whole body, nourished and knit together, it says in verse 19. Through its joints and ligaments grows with the growth that is from God. That's what a good leader is going to push you to. Friends, two reasons why legalism fails as we close. Number one, legalism fails because it fails to diagnose the real problem of sin. You see, these legalists were saying, If you just eat the right foods or not drink the certain drinks, then you'll have an experience with God, a higher experience with God. But that's not what the point of the law was. It wasn't meant for that. You can go back and read the dietary laws and the rules on wine drinking and strong drink. But ultimately, friends, eating and drinking is meant to point us to the reality of our need for spiritual food. That Jesus Christ is the bread of life. And that he has a water to offer us, a drink that we'll never thirst again. The new moon that's mentioned here, they were saying you have to honor the new moons. In the study, these were typically, we understand this, it's the first part of the month. There's a new month, and so you'd bring your sacrifices, right? That was part of the ritual. The new moon, the new month, you bring your sacrifices to the temple. That's not what they were teaching. Or that they were teaching, you want to get forgiveness, you want to feel right with God, you sacrifice your animals on the new moon. Let's get in line with what the Old Testament does. But we know in Christ that there was a once and all sacrifice. We don't have to bring our animals. That when we experience guilt and need forgiveness, we can come to the cross of Jesus Christ anytime we need. We don't have to wait for a new moon. The Sabbath day, if you want to experience rest from the world, you got to recognize it from Friday when the sun goes down to Saturday when the sun comes up and follow all of our rules. They had a big rule book like this, things you couldn't and couldn't do in order to find peace in life. It's a bunch of baloney because rest is only found in Jesus Christ. He is the Sabbath rest. These teachers were giving us false hope, false peace, false hope on the power to change and how to make it through this world, saying don't handle, don't taste, don't touch. Friends, you see, here's the thing about these rules. If you look at them, they're all rooted in kind of cultural context. Don't eat pork. Like I said, if you're from Iowa, what are you talking about? Right? That makes no sense to me. Makes sense if you're Jewish, but not if you're from Iowa. You want God to bless you, and you better watch what you wear. Don't be wearing skirts below the knees, right? Or above the knees, sorry. That's why I need my sermon. Okay? But let me just tell you something about modesty. It looks a lot different if you're from sub-Sahara Africa or if you live in Antarctica. Modesty is going to look different. And has it not changed? So easy if I just draw a line in the sand, isn't it? But does that rule change the desire to be noticed? No, it doesn't. Abstinence from drinking. I can give you rules upon reasons, upon statistics, of why you shouldn't drink. And that may be a very good thing for you. But friends, in some cultures, the idea of not drinking wine with your dinner is crazy. What are you talking about? Alcoholism isn't a problem with us here. I remember when we went to Poland and my daughter, we took communion and we didn't know it, but it was real wine and she was 11 years old and she looked at me like she'd done something wrong, you know? And I was like, it's okay, you know? This is how they do it here. Can abstinence kill the desire for the escape of alcoholism that we find? No, it can't. I've been in a church where you're judged by how you educate your children, as if memorizing some doctrines and is going to really produce the love for Jesus Christ. I'm not saying it's a bad thing. It's a very good thing. But if we think these rituals or these performances and these rules work for everybody in every context, in every situation, it's just not possible. What do you tell the single mom that can't do it? It has no other choice. It's just not possible to live up to these rules and standards that we create for people. Going to the movies. Back in the 50s, Christians don't go to the movies. That's not even a question anymore, right? Time has changed that. Christian rock. Maybe you shouldn't go to the movies. I'm just saying, we don't have the same struggles that in the today that we did back in the 50s. In the 80s, I remember the struggle with Christian rock and contemporary music. That was the devil's music, right? Remember Jimmy Swaggart? I mean, seeing some things, him saying the devil music, that hard Christian rock was the devil music. Now the issues are Snapchat and Facebook and cultural influence. But does removing social media change the desire of focus on the self? It does not. It doesn't hit the real issue. That's the point. I remember watching in the 90s the movement for courting. Courting of somebody, and you had to use this term courting. It wasn't dating, it was courting. What a bunch of baloney. It's just two people getting to know each other, right? I don't care what you call it. Do it in a God-honoring way. But it doesn't guarantee success in marriage. Honoring Jesus Christ as a husband or a wife will. And the point is this, rules aren't bad. But when we go wrong is when we think the rules are going to provide some kind of answer. And that's where they become our saviors and our hope. And that's where they go wrong. Because here's the thing you'll find about rules, especially with your kids. Sometimes they work, sometimes they don't, right? We know this. I got four kids. Some were compliant. We put a rule down and they would obey it. Right? But you got to watch them because they're sneaky. Right? Right? You didn't really solve the problem again. But some of them are little rebels, aren't they? And they will buck up against that rule and they will cause you trouble. But they have so much potential in Christ, don't they? The rules aren't bad. But they're meant to expose the heart. They're not meant to solve the problem. And that's the revolutionary thing about the gospel of Jesus Christ and what he said in Matthew 15:1. He says, the Pharisees and the scribes, these are the legalists. He says, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands. Right? You had to be clean before you eat. He goes on in verse 11. He says this, it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles a person. That is revolutionary. That's gospel. You see what he's saying there? The problem isn't Facebook. The problem isn't these rules for how long your skirt is or isn't. The problem is right in here. And the law is meant to expose what's going on in the heart, the why behind the rules, right? Why do you, in verse 17, do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes in the stomach and is expelled. But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart comes murder and adultery and sexual immorality and theft and faultlessness and slander. He's saying the problem isn't out there. The problem is you. The problem is your heart. The rules just expose the real problem. And this is where, this is the point of the law. And this is where we can finally turn to the good news. Is there escape from this? Here's what Paul says about his relationship to the law. The law is meant not to provide hope. It's provide us with the reality that we are sinners and our need and dependence on God. Romans 7:7-9. What should we say then? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would have not have known sin. For I would have not have known that it is to, what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. See, once I see it, now I understand it. Now I'm responsible for it. That's what happens. That's why the hearing of preaching of God's word is a dangerous thing. Now I'm on the hook. Now I've heard what God says, and I recognize I can't keep it. I'm a sinner. Is there any hope for sinners? And praise God there is, because this is, again, where legalism fails. And as I close, legalism fails because it keeps us from the antidote of the grace and mercy and love of Jesus Christ found in the gospel. It keeps us from it. It says you can do it by keeping it, where the law says the point of the rules is to say you can't do it and I need a savior. I need escape from the sin and the problem of my heart. Is there any hope for the heart? Is there any cure for what's going on in there? And there is, and it's called the love of Jesus Christ, friends. Legalism leaves you stuck in a battle with the flesh that you'll never win. That's what verse 23 says. But they are of no value. These rules are of no value for the indulgence of the flesh. They will not kill sin in your life. So it's why John Piper says, and I love it, I loved his sermon. He says, when I go home at night and I close my eyes and let eternity rise in my mind, I see 10 million more people in hell because of legalism than because of alcoholism. It's true. Legalism. It says don't drink without ever giving you the ability to kill the desire that the buzz and the joy of that comes for the desire to escape from the world that we find in alcoholism. It never lets you get there. And it never gets you to the point of the good news of Jesus Christ and the grace that says I can redeem, that I have a plan in this, that I can triumph over alcoholism. That's John's testimony. That God has a plan for me in it. That God can triumph over the evil of alcoholism and create in me a hope and redemption as I trust God and live for Him with joy. Doesn't let you get there. Legalism doesn't let you watch TV or be on Facebook. But it never kills the desire in our hearts for lusting after the world. It doesn't. Or the desire just to veg out and be lazy. It never talks about giving our lives that how God could you honor. How could we honor God with Facebook? How could we honor God with the way that we're on social media? How can we honor God with the things that we watch on TV? How can we find beauty in filmmaking? It never gets to the good stuff. It just leaves us saying, no, no, no. It says, don't have sex right before marriage. It gives us the rules, but it never tells us about the joy of intimacy with a spouse. The good stuff. It never goes there. That it's a picture of Jesus Christ, that marriage is and intimacy with God. The remedy for sin is the opposite of legalism. Joy will not be found in rule keeping, but only in the love and liberty we find in Jesus Christ. Romans 8, as I close, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For the law has done what the law, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Romans 6, 22 through 23. But now you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. That's good news. The fruit which leads you to sanctification, and its end is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. The opposite of legalism is liberty, freedom, free to love our neighbors without judgment. Well, with judgment, but a right judgment. It says, I'm not going to separate from you, but now because I love you and because I love God, I want to get down and get into the uglies and understand why you do what you do and help you commend you to Christ. And that's hard, friends. Love doesn't separate us like these legalists does. It doesn't cause us to judge. It causes us to get down in the dirt with people and to see them through and to understand what's going on in their life. The gospel calls us to want to love God in our lives. It's not a bummer not to watch certain TV shows. It's not a bummer not to drink or do drugs or whatever, because I love serving the Lord. I feel the greatest amount of joy honoring God with my life. Friends, how are you doing with this? Is it 2 Corinthians 5:14? Does the love of Christ control your life? As you're dealing with other people, as you're trying to make sense of how to live in this world and the craziness of this world, are you progressing in the faith? Do you sense that God's love and liberty and joy in the gospel is becoming more precious to you? I pray that it is, friends. We're getting ready to go to the table, and so this is a good time to examine your heart. Are you finding your hope or joy in things outside of Jesus Christ and your relationship that's rooted in grace? And now's the time to ask that question and look in. Am I judging people, judging others in an inappropriate way? Do I need to confess and forgive, ask for forgiveness to other people that maybe I've mistreated or looked down on or not went the distance to really understand what's going on in their lives? Or maybe it's to forgive somebody that you has been judging you unfairly. You've been holding on to bitterness or resentment in your life. But now's the time, as we come to this table, to examine ourselves, because this is serious business. This is God coming down and feeding us. And he's giving us the gospel. That's what this table represents. God knows what's best. He knows what we need. It's like a parent that says, you know, when you show up at the dinner table and says, you need green beans and you need the good stuff. You need the healthy stuff. God has set a table for us. He knows what we need. He knows that we need to be reminded of the bread, which is Jesus Christ's perfect life lived on our behalf, that we aren't perfect. When we judge, we got to be careful. Why? Because we're sinners. But Jesus Christ was not. And when he judges rightly and fairly, and he will. If you're without Christ today, God knows you. He knows every motive of your heart. And we will face God. And that's why this is an opportunity us to examine ourselves and say, what is my condition before a holy God? My hope is that Jesus Christ lived a perfect life on my behalf, and his being on the cross was an acceptable offering for me and my sin. My sin was exchanged for his perfect life. That's what that represents. And the blood of Christ is the blood that was shed. His sacrifice, his bleeding on my behalf, his taking the wrath of God, the punishment that I deserve for being rightly judged, was put on Jesus Christ. That's what it represents. So this is serious business. So I would say also just a warning, if you're not a Christian, that we are glad you're here and we're thankful that you're here, but this is meant for people who are trusting in that, in the perfect life of Jesus Christ and the blood that was shed, the sacrificial offering that was shed on their behalf. If that isn't you, feel free. We would just encourage you to pass over that, right? Because this is serious. Let's pray. Let's examine our hearts. Let's take communion. Father, thank you for this time. Help us to take this bread and this wine in a worthy manner. It's in Jesus' name we pray.